Amen, brothers and sisters. Well, so glad again to come before the Lord and before His Word together. It was so amazing to be together in person last week. So thank you so much for every one of you, brothers and sisters, who was able to gather with us in person. We look forward to the next time we're going to be able to do that. And beginning in June, the first Sunday of June, we do plan to be meeting there at Emerald Beach, at the Emerald Beach Hotel, every Sunday for worship, beginning in June. So we're looking forward to that. We're so excited about that. And last week, Pastor Ed walked us through Genesis chapter 14, where we saw Abram's rescue of Lot, right? And so again, if you haven't heard that, the sermon is posted up on our website as well as on our Vimeo. So you want to check that out if you haven't had a chance to already. But today, we continue on into Genesis chapter 15. So if you have a Bible or an app or whatever, go ahead and navigate your way to Genesis chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of the one true God. It reads, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on that nation, on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Amen. Thus far, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, God, we come to you again, pleading with you to instruct us according to your word. Lord, may Genesis 15 and these 21 verses, God, may they operate in our lives as your children, as your blood-bought children, as light and a lamp on this path, this life of faith that we've been given in Christ. Lord, please, we ask your help to understand what's here in Genesis 15. So much is beyond us, Lord, and we ask for your grace and your spirit to put it into action into our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, brothers and sisters. Well, again, there is so much here and a lot to get to. The word of the Lord, verse 1, came to Abram in a vision. And that's the first thing we see, brothers and sisters, is God's reassuring word to Abram. And it comes to him after those things took place with rescuing Lot. And it's very clear that God is comforting him. He is consoling him. And that's what the word of God does in our lives. Again, we hurt ourselves, do we not? When we veer from the word of God, when we spend time away from the word of God. And let's be honest, a lot of us know that we're not going to the Bible, we're not going to God's word as often as we should. Not because God will be more pleased with us if we do, but because there is consolation, there is comfort, there is reassurance for us to be found in the word of God in our times of anxiety and despair. And God is faithful to bring his word to Abram, right? And here, Abram replies. He says, your reward shall be great. And in verse 2, right, we see God speaking. And in his word, I think God says about, he speaks of three things, comfort, protection, and blessing. But let's go back to verse 1. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. What did Abram probably have in his hand in chapter 14? A shield, along with his band of soldiers. And they knew, man, they came out victorious against all odds. And God, in a sense here, is telling him, I, Abram, am your shield. Think about this for a second, that in Christ, God is our shield. There is no better defense than the Creator and the King of Kings and the Author of Life. And then he says, your reward shall be very great. Don't worry, it is coming. You will have blessing. And the second thing that we see is Abram's distress. That he willingly and he comfortably brings to the Lord. Look at verse 2 and 3 with me again. But Abram said, so God just gives him these three comforts. But Abram said, oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And don't move past this. In verse 2, that's significant. We now see a pattern in Abram's life. We see Abram communicating openly with God and communicating not only, I mean, openly, but honestly. He's not afraid to actually come to God with this, even though God's giving him these precious and great promises. He says, oh, Lord God, you know, and he's not being irreverent. He's directing it to God's actual name in the text. It's being rendered, oh, Lord God. But he says, what will you give me? I know you're saying to me, your reward will be great. And that's great. That sounds great, but what will you give me? Because it doesn't look like I'm getting this land anytime soon. And to be honest, it doesn't even look like I'm getting a son anytime soon. It's estimated here that at this point, from being called out of Ur, it had already been almost a decade, almost 10 years, up to from chapter 12 to chapter 15. And so he's saying, what will you give me? For I continue childless, right? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, a foreigner. See, Eliezer is not Abram's son. He still hadn't had a child yet. We know that Abram was a wealthy man, right? From the chapters before this, that he had many servants. He had many herdsmen. His herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen were the ones getting into it, earlier. And so what he's saying here is he's saying, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household, Eliezer of Damascus, will be my heir. This is probably his head servant of his household. And if he didn't have an heir, it would pass on to this servant who was a foreigner of Damascus, of Syria. And so he's bringing this real concern. And why is Abram concerned about that? Well, because he knows what God has promised him in chapter 12, right? But what exactly will the reward be? Can't we relate to this? We read sometimes the promises of God's word, like in James, in our DNAs these past couple weeks, we've been talking about God's promise to give us wisdom. If we ask for wisdom, he will give it, right? And our natural, kind of question is, how? Yeah, I believe, God, that you're able to give me wisdom, but how? And one thing I want you to see is that it's sometimes, like in Abram's case here, it's a right thing to want to know how God will do this. It's Abram believes God. We know that he has faith already. That's why he's left and he's gone these things. But he's asking God, what will you give me? Because the circumstances and your providence don't seem to be matching up with your promises, right? Because of his current situation. But that's where this comes in verse 4, right? The third thing we see in this text is God's sure promises. The sureness, the firmness, the solid nature of God's promises. Look at verse 4 through 7. He brings his concern, and behold, the word of the Lord comes to him again, came to him again. And now, mind you, God's going to speak here, and Abram essentially, in chapter 15, only speaks three times. He basically says really just two things. He says, what will you give me? I'm childless, and I don't know how this is going to kind of pan out. A member of my household is going to be my heir. Then in verse 8, he speaks again, and he says, how am I to know this stuff? The rest of the chapter is Moses narrating, and is God speaking the rest of the entire chapter. So listen to what God says in response to Abram's trouble, to his anxiety, to his distress, and his weariness, right? Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. God said, this man, speaking of Eliezer, right, the member of his household, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. I mean, look at the character of God here. You see, Abram is bringing his real weariness to the Lord, and God responds by kind of giving him a little bit more, unveiling. This is kind of what some theologians call progressive revelation. He wasn't told before that he was going to have a son. He wasn't given a lot of specifics, because maybe it wasn't going to be his own son, actually. He was going to have offspring, maybe only spiritual offspring, and maybe it wasn't a literal thing. But God says, no, I literally mean that I'm going to give you a son, your very own son. This man shall not be your heir, but your own son shall be your heir. And then look at the fatherly care of God in Abram's life here. You know, you just kind of picture this, that Abram is having this interaction with God, and he brings him outside to show him what he means. And I can't help but think of the many times that I'm trying to explain something to my kids, explain something to Titus, and I find an example around the house or in nature or in the world, and I say, okay, look, it's like this. And most of us are visual people, right? And so God meets us. He condescends so graciously because honestly, these things, we cannot fathom the graciousness, the goodness, the riches of the kindness of God that he's promised us. So God lovingly makes it plain to us and illustrates things to us. And that's what he's doing here with Abram. And that's what he does for us today, brothers and sisters, even still. And he says, look toward heaven and look at the stars and number them if you are able. There's almost an implication there too of God having revealed himself to Abram to this point. God is almost seeming to imply, who do you think made those stars? Who do you think put those stars up there? I can't help but think if sometimes in our distresses and in our, God, how are you going to come through? Lord, how are you going to do this? I can't help but think if it might even help us, honestly, to sometimes just go and look at the stars and to remember that our God put those there. And if he can do that by the word of his mouth, by just speaking, let there be light, let there be stars, and by doing that thing, he surely, we can trust him. I mean, he's saved us from eternal death and destruction. Surely we can trust him, right? With the things of everyday life. And also, I think in a sense, this must be an experience for Abram, an experience for us to know, man, I'm not the center of the world here. This is really bigger than Abram in many, many ways. And it says in verse 6, and he, and this is an important passage here because the New Testament quotes this verse at least 3 or 4 times, Paul many times to make a case for how Christians are justified by faith now. It says in verse 6, and Abram believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. And that's where we see the fourth thing in this text, Abram's justification. He believed the Lord. You see, yes, Abram had faith, but he also had concern. He believed God. He also had some questions, right? And that's okay for us as well. But he believed the Lord, and God counted that faith, counted his belief to Abram as righteousness. Listen to what Paul says about this verse in Romans chapter 4. In Romans 4, verse 2, actually verse 1, he says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Paul is making the case with this verse. It's all, God gets all the glory. He gets all the credit. Abraham can't boast about anything, and neither can we. Neither can you, Christian, brother or sister. We have been justified. We have been made righteous, not because of how moral we have been, not because of how good we have kept these commandments or any of these things. Those things are important, yes, as fruits of our justification. But they are not the basis of our justification. And sometimes we can beat ourselves up. We can rob ourselves of the blessed assurance that we have because of the finished work of Christ by putting the emphasis back on what we should do. We always got to do more. We're not doing enough of this. We're not doing enough of that. Oh, the church is terrible at that. That's so common today to just see people bashing the church, saying, oh, well, the church is terrible at this. Church is terrible at that. You know, honestly, no, we are not a perfect people. We are still becoming who God has made us and who He will make us. He is conforming us to the image of Christ. But there is something massive here in verse 6. It's a very important verse. Let's move on, because the other thing we see, though, from verse 7 to 21, and I wish I had more time to go into all of this, but from verse 7 to 21, we see God's covenant commitment. Look at verse 7. And God said to Abraham, or to Abram at this point, He says, I am the Lord who brought you out. You see God saying, I'm the one that brought you out here. You didn't bring yourself out. You didn't ask to be brought out. I brought you out from earth to give you this land. That was my intention. I'm the one that is sovereign here. Look at verse 8. But Abram said, Oh Lord God, how am I to know? See, we should want to know. We should want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our God and Savior, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Abram is just, really, I don't think this is a wrong thing for Abram to ask here. You know, it's that it might be wrong for us not to ask this question. You know, for us to hear a message of salvation or to come to church and hear precious and great promises of God and then say, oh, that sounds cool, and then go on with our lives. No, brothers and sisters, we should hunger and thirst to know more. This is what we see in the psalmist. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your rules. We should want to say, God, you've saved me. You've forgiven my sin. I want to know more. What have you given to me in your word? So here's the thing. We see in these verses that God says, He reminds Abram of who he is and his intentions, and then Abram asks for some kind of confirmation, some kind of sign to know these things, something he can look to, right? Now, why would he do this? Well, this is common, because even in marriages, right? Can you think of, I've never been to a marriage ceremony where they haven't exchanged rings. And this, of course, is an illustration we use often, but it's a helpful one, because what would be missing? Let's say you go to a wedding, and the next wedding you go to, there is no, there's no giving and exchanging of rings, right? And so, it's not that makes the marriage for sure, but there's something powerful about this moment when the husband says to the wife, I give you this ring as a pledge of my faithfulness, as a tangible reminder that I look at my ring and I remember the promises that have been made, right? And in the same way, Abram's saying, I want to know. How can I know? And so God tells him in verse 9, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon, right? So we have animals here, 3 years old, that he's to bring. Then we have two birds, a turtle dove and a young pigeon, five animals, all types of animals together. And he says, bring them. He says nothing more in the text. He just says to bring them. And then look at verse 10. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. That means that he cut the heifer in half, he cut the goat in half, and he cut the ram in half, but the birds he didn't. And imagine this, what Abram's doing is he's bringing these animals as a sacrifice, and he apparently knows exactly where God is going with this. He knows exactly what God is asking him to do. We may not. He's saying, okay, bring me these animals. And Abram says, gotcha. He goes, he brings them all of them, and he cuts, because he knows that God is about to ratify this covenant. He's about to give Abram a sign that he can hold on to, so to speak. And so Abram cuts these animals in half, but he's making a row. So you have a half here and a half there, wide enough for someone to walk through, a half here, a half there, and then a bird here, and probably the turtle dove here, and the pigeon here, or whatever. Now, where in the world and why would he do this? Well, so we see this type of thing going on in Jeremiah 34. It kind of sheds more light on what is going on here all the way back in Genesis 15. So Jeremiah 34, the word of the Lord is coming through the prophet Jeremiah to the people of Israel, and they have transgressed God's covenant. They have made a covenant with God, and they have failed their end. Now look at verse 18. God says, "The men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them," God says, "I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and passed between its parts." Verse 19, "The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf." So you see, we get a little bit of light shed here, but here let's ask the question, what exactly is a covenant, right? Well, Pastor Mark Jones puts it this way, and I'll quote him. He says, "At its most basic level, a covenant is an oath-bound relationship between two or more parties. A divine covenant," he goes on to say, "given after the fall is fundamentally one in which God binds himself by his own oath to keep his promises." That's what a covenant is, right? And so what God is doing, and Abram is, this was a common custom at this time that Abram would have been very familiar with. It was a serious thing. It was something that was very solemn, only to be taken in very serious situations, because obviously what's being meant here when someone was striking a covenant like this and binding themselves to some kind of oath with this level of severity, what they were doing is the lesser party in the covenant would pass through, and actually both parties would partake in this, and they would pass through these pieces cut in half, almost putting themselves under a curse if they fail to meet the terms that are being laid forth. And what they're essentially saying is something like, "May it be done to me and more as these pieces that are dismembered and laid here. May that, now I'm putting myself under a curse, so to speak, if I fail to keep my oath and my word and my bond here." And so Abram sets up the ceremony. He sets up this ceremony and says, okay, you know, he's getting ready for this. And then what happens in verse 11, it says, though, that nothing happened right away. In fact, what happened first is that birds of prey came down to try to mess up the ceremony and to try to take away, pick at the sacrifices that were being laid there. And in verse 11, it says, "And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away." And that speaks to us today, because, oh man, there are birds of prey. Amen. And we know that there are still today. Isaiah talks about them, usually talking about evil and the agents of Satan that are coming and trying to steal or you know, kill and destroy and do all of these things to even afflict and torment and persecute the people of God. And what does Abram do? He drives them away. And he's patiently waiting. He hasn't been given any more instruction here at this point, but he's trying to keep it the way that it needs to be until God tells him what to do next. And he falls into sleep. It says, it gets dark. So the sun was going down in verse 12, and a deep sleep fell on Abram. It's the same kind of language that's used in talking about the deep sleep that fell upon Adam when God took one of the ribs to make Eve. And so Abram is now kind of put under this deep sleep, almost a supernatural kind of a sleep. And it's not only a sleep, though. It's this heavy darkness. It says, "And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him." In verse 13, God explains what is being meant here, because he says, "Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain." Remember, Abram said, "How may I know that I'm going to possess this?" Well, he says, "Know for sure this, that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. And they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. God is foretelling Abram here what's going to happen to the people of Israel, his offspring, when they're going to get them, when they're going to find themselves slaves in Egypt. To be exact, it's 430 years, as God is giving a rounded number here, saying 400 years. In verse 14, God goes on to say, "I will bring judgment, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve," speaking of Egypt, "and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." And he would understand that because Abram himself was in Egypt because he went during a famine and he himself left with great possessions. Verse 15, "As for you, Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back, your offspring, they shall come back here in the fourth generation." And mind you, there were probably four rows in this ceremonial sacrifice here. You know, you had the first, you had the two halves of the heifer. You had the two halves of the goat, that's two. You had the two halves of the ram, that's three. And then the two birds that he didn't cut in half, probably because they were too small, but that makes four. So that could signify, there could be some kind of connection there. It's hard to say for certain exactly all what exactly is paralleled. So there's a lot of different ways that we could explain some of these things or find these things. But I want to get to the heart of it this morning. And so God is promising through this covenant, he is telling and almost, you know, foretelling, prophesying to Abram and what is going to take place. And then in verse 17, actually, but before we get to verse 17, verse 15, "As for you," he tells him that he's going to die in peace. And he's going to be buried in a good old age. He's going to have a long life. And in verse 16, he says, "They shall come back in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." See, God, in his sovereignty and his providence, he's always operating at many levels and doing many things at the same exact time. He's judging rightfully one and blessing rightfully, you know, graciously the other. And so God is not going to do anything that anyone doesn't deserve. No one's going to get judged from God or get anything taken away from them from God or get anything that doesn't deserve it. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We all deserve the judgment of God. And yet God is orchestrating things in his gracious, covenantal way, and he's doing it in perfect, with perfect justice and perfect patience. It's almost hard to comprehend, but he's saying here that the Amorites have not yet transgressed completely, and they will, and at that time, God will give them. He will dispossess the Amorites, take it away from them, and rightfully and justly and give, because it's the land is all God's, to do with it whatever he will. He can give it to one, take it from one, give it to another, and that's, we kind of see the ultimate sovereignty of God here as well. But verse 17, it says, "When the sun had gone down and it was dark." So remember, it had been going down, but when he falls into the sleep, and now it's dark, the sun's down, "and behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces." Now, the short explanation of that is that this smoking fire pot and flaming torch here symbolize God's presence. That they symbolize God's presence here, which is often associated with fire. And we can it may have something to do with the fact, too, that remember that God would go on. In Exodus, we see that he is leading the people of Israel by a pillar of fire, or a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And there could be an allusion here that, but what we see is that it's symbolizing God's presence. And remind you, this theophany, as it's called, this fire pot, and just imagine Abram probably either kind of waking up, rubbing his eyes and in the darkness and seeing this row that he fell asleep trying to kind of protect and ward off the birds of prey, and he sees a smoking pot and a flaming torch marching through the pieces. And for someone to march through those pieces was to put themselves under a curse if they fail to meet the terms. This is amazing because God seems to be taking upon himself this severe, solemn vow. And Abram is not being told to walk through the pieces at all. It says in verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And he said, to your offspring, I give this land. And again, from this river to that, all this land. And he says, and he reaffirms that promise. And I want to close by connecting this to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Remember that God is a covenant-cutting God. In fact, the word covenant, okay, the root of it actually means to cut a covenant. This means that covenants were going to be cut through death, through something bloody. There was going to be blood to establish this covenant. Abram had to slaughter these animals. And we see this theophany of God, the presence of God, walking through this death, which is exactly what the God-man, Jesus, our Savior, would do. He walked through death. He established a covenant in his very own blood that now we are in by his grace. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Amen. Praise God. See, right now, church, in all of our uncertainties that we see on a day-to-day basis, not knowing how God will get us through this or that, how will he keep his promises to us as his people, right? Stand on the covenant that's been made by our God in the blood of Christ the Son. We're going to sing right now in response that his oath, his covenant, his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That is what God is teaching Abram. And there's much more for him to learn and much more for us to see in chapter 16. But for now, let's pray. Father in heaven, oh God, thank you so much, Lord, for showing us, for condescending to us and giving us this really almost gruesome sign of the severity, how serious you take your own promises, your own words, your covenant. Lord, and may we not look to ourselves, may we not look to our works, not look to anything to find assurance, but may we look to the covenant. May we look to your oath, your blood, and may we find there hope for tomorrow. May we have, Lord, this sure hope as an anchor for our souls in the storms of this life. We thank you, Lord, for showing us your commitment to restore and to redeem your people. We ask that you would be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.